Well, beloved family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you, we're back into the 2 Corinthians, so if you'd turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you don't have a Bible, there should be some underneath the chairs in front of you, around you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 15. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their abilities and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped, instead they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So he urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command, rather by means of the diligence of others. I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task, so that just as there was an eager desire, there also may be a completion according to what you have. For if the willingness or eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality or fairness. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality again or fairness. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth again would radiate upon our minds, move into our hearts, and work out into our fingertips and toes, Lord, that we would live these truths, that we would remove ourselves, and we would put you front and center. Lord, we want so much of you. We need so much more of you. Lord, do the work that is necessary now to change us and transform us. For the sake of your name, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is a sermon I started a few weeks back. So this is part two of A Most Generous Grace. As we look at these chapters, 8 and 9, the next two chapters really are about godly giving. The context that Paul is speaking about here in this passage pertains to a collection of funds for the needy and poor church in Jerusalem. And in regards to that, it was a fund that was promised to be given by this Corinthian church to that needy church. They needed to complete this. And we know that they should have had it done over a year ago, if you'd look back on, discover this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. But it's also mentioned in these next two chapters, 8 and 9 here. I guess to say it more clearly, this Corinthian church failed to give to those in need in Jerusalem. Again, a gift that they promised to give to this needy church. And so therefore, Paul lovingly asked this church at Corinth to follow through on their commitment and to complete this necessary giving. Again, this is one of those sections of the scriptures that deals with godly giving, the giving of our needed monies to the church to function properly, to increase the gospel ministry, to advance Christ's kingdom. The giving of our time, talent, and treasures to the local church it's an uncompromising command that from the one true God, and furthermore may I add that we can't pick and choose which commands we're going to obey and which we'll choose to ignore. And so therefore, let's turn to our passage again this morning to see what the great God has for us and spoken to us, written down by the Apostle Paul, pertaining to this grace of giving. And again, if you look and focus on verse 1, that's the key central verse. It's a massive verse. It starts with this enormous, forceful point, the key point of the passage. And it says this. I love verses like this when I see them. I want to realize what's going on here. He says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters. Again, Paul is telling the entire church, he's telling us this morning, there's something of massive importance that he wants us all to know, all to recognize, all to realize. He doesn't want us to miss out on this. He doesn't want us to ignore this. He wants us to know this. And it says here, we want you to know about what, brothers and sisters? About the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. And some of those churches in Macedonia would have been the Philippian church, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Berea. That would be for sure. And grace, again, is a massive word that all Christians should, again, obviously fall in love with, because we know where that grace comes from. It is given to us from the one true God. This great God of the galaxies has given to this church of Common Ground this grace as well. And again, God alone is the giver. He is the creator of grace. He is the definer, the distributor of grace. He's the sustainer of grace. And Paul desires for all of us this morning, again, to know fully well all about this grace of God Almighty. And Paul goes on now to explain to us what is this that we need to know about this grace. What does God's grace, if I was to ask you, what does God's grace look like in our own lives and in this church? And last time we were in this, I already gave to you those first four points. God's grace, we know that God's grace sustains us during trials and afflictions. God's grace gives us abundant joy. God's grace creates overflowing generosity. And God's grace makes God first and foremost, which moves us to point number 5 now. We know that God's grace makes us follow through. And we see that in verses 6 and 7 and 10 and 12. And so let me read those again to you. It says, so we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. Verse 10, in this matter I am giving advice because it is profitable for you who began last year not only to do something, but also the want to do it. Now, also finish the task, so that just as you were eager, had an eager desire, there may be also a completion according to what you have. For if the willingness or eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Again, you see in that verses several things again, but these words of follow through, I'm using the word follow through. As I've said before, anybody can start a race. Anybody can start something, but the key here is to finish it. In words that are found throughout the scriptures, words like that fit here, words like perseverance, faithfulness, endurance, all contribute to that follow through. They are all necessary in the life of a Christ follower. But the only way, beloved, the only way that you and I are able to stay the course and fight the good fight and finish the race is by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. And if I was to ask you, have you ever started something and regretted the fact that you never finished it? A few of us, maybe some of us, probably most of us here. But let me read some parallel verses here that fit so perfectly with what we're saying here. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul is writing in that last chapter of 1 Corinthians, I should say that great chapter on the gospel, and he mentions how Jesus has appeared to so many people, and then he says, last of all and least of all, he's appeared to me, Paul, he who persecuted the church. And he says in 15:10, and I love this, it's not Popeye didn't say this, I am what I am. Paul actually said this. Some of you are old enough to remember the Popeye cartoons. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. It wasn't wasted. It wasn't set aside. It was purposeful. He goes on to say, on the contrary, because of this grace, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me and in me. It's amazing, his grace. John 1:16 says this, for from his fullness, speaking of Jesus, from his fullness we have all received, hear me now, we have all received, it says, grace upon grace. They're just piling it on. Dump loading down, here comes more grace, more grace. Acts 4:33 says this, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, they were great power, they were telling them the gospel, and it says this, and great grace was upon them all. 2 Corinthians 4:14 to 16 says this, for we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, guess what? It says it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day, again by that grace. If I was to ask you, do you know what, I would say one of the number one reasons that churches fail? It's because people quit. They stop following through. They fail to complete the mission. And ultimately, they stop apprehending the supernatural gift of God's amazing grace. Everything that we are in Christ is the result of God's empowering grace, his transforming grace, his life-giving grace. And we should just be praising God each and every day for that. Let's look at the next grace we know, number 6. We know that God's grace moves us to love. Find that in verses 7 and 8 in your Bibles. Our actions, that phrase, our actions speak much louder than our words, is a true statement. And this is exactly what Paul is describing for us here in verses 7 and 8. For when it comes to our love for Christ, when it comes to our love for one another, we can say the words easy, I love you, I love you, I love you. But are we backing that up with actions? The church, he says here in Corinth, has many strengths. In fact, it says they excelled in their love for Paul. And thus, they're saying that. And thus, Paul is testing the sincerity of their love, the genuineness of their love for him in this act of grace, it says. This act and work of gracious giving to the support and help the Jerusalem church in need. And Paul knows full well that he can't twist their arms. He knows that voluntarily giving from a heart that's been changed by God's grace is a much better way to give. Paul could have, being who he was as an apostle and with his apostolic authority, he could have commanded them to give to this church in need, and he wouldn't have been sinning or done anything wrong. But Paul doesn't do that here. As seen in this text, there was this eagerness on their part, it says, to give. We see that. They want to give, it says in verse 10, and a desire to give in verse 11, and a willingness or an earnestness to give in verse 12. And when our giving is voluntary, there is a blessing. There is an abundance of joy in giving of ourselves to the Lord's work, as seen in those Macedonian churches back in verse 2. It says there is an abundance of joy, a delight in giving. There should be. We get to give. We're not forced to give. We want to give. There's an eagerness to give. Let's look at the next grace we know. We know that God's grace saves us. We see that in verse 9. Again, verse 9 is an absolutely tremendous verse. It's a tremendous, tremendous promise. Paul basically comes back to what he's already said in verse 1. And in this verse it says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you know presently and actively and factually, you fully know this grace. And the only way you can fully know this grace is if you've been born again through the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, because you put your faith and trust in Christ alone. You know that grace. You know there's been a change. You can know for sure. In verse 1, of course, it says the grace of God, but now in verse 9, it's this grace that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ, it says. This Trinitarian grace. And it's this saving, redemptive grace in Christ that is the wellspring of all effective, powerful, sustaining, everlasting grace in each one of our lives. It's a guaranteed grace. What Paul describes here in verse 9 is an amazing grace. It's a saving grace. It's the gospel again. Everything comes back to the gospel, if you notice. Everything just flows out of the gospel once again. The main point here, again, in verse 9, it's just amazing what he's describing here. Paul is telling us what he has provided for us, these truths and promises that are found in Jesus, in his gracious gospel actions. Let me read verse 9 again for us, please. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich." That's amazing. We see here the great love that Christ has for each one of us. Realize this. See this. We see this phenomenal humility that he demonstrates for us. He does it for us. He is the creator again of the cosmos. He's the God of the galaxies. He is the Lord of the universe. And he leaves this joyfully drenched glory of utter perfection and holiness in heaven. He leaves all that. And he stoops and he enters into the pain and suffering and sin of our earth. Who would do such a thing? Would selfish us? I don't know. It's amazing. It's amazing what he did. This is an astounding verse. And you could add so much more to that verse. What did he do for us? He was scorned and beaten and whipped. They took a thorny crown and shoved it into his skull. 2-inch stabs, bleeding. He did that for us. He was mocked, beaten, made fun of, spit upon for us. He went to a cross for us. Nails in his hands and in his feet so that you and I might be rich. It's amazing. It's amazing. Matthew 20, 26 to 28 says this. Jesus speaking to his disciples again. He doesn't want them to be prideful and arrogant. He says, it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just, here's the comparison now, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2, 5 and 8 says this, adopt the same attitude. You and I were to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. In verse 9, if you think this points back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it's one of my favorite verses found in all the Bible. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, we see in verse 9, we see that back in 21, this great exchange. Here, trade you your sin for my righteousness. Here, I'll trade you my riches. You know, gosh, take our poverty. He takes it all. It's a great eight-cylinder term. That word is substitutionary atonement. He atoned for it. He paid the price. He appeased the wrath of God. It's amazing. Let's look at the next thing we should know about the grace, God's grace. Number 8. We know that God's grace increases our faith. We see that in verses 13 to 15. The trust and faith that we are to have in Christ, our supplier, our provider, our replenisher of everything we need. He who, in fact, always meets our needs, I have to believe what the scriptures say, his overflowing grace is what meets our needs. And if I was to ask you this, is your money your money? That's one thing we like to hang on to, if you notice. Oh, sure, I'll give up this or give. No, that's mine. That's mine. No, we are to be good stewards of everything we have, including that money that is given to us by God above, and we are to use that money for His glory. For His glory. And if you read the scriptures, I've shared this before, Jesus speaks about money more than heaven and hell and prayer and everything else. It's amazing. And the thing we need to realize, too, is the one thing, and he uses it a lot in our culture, Satan uses money and riches to sway our hearts, to turn our hearts away from God. The idolatry of riches has ruined many a life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10, but those who want to be rich, it says here, fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, you know this, is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. That's a tough one. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I love what he ends up here. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor abandon you. No worries, mate, right? Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says this. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things. Again, he backs it up. I am able to do all things through Christ, through him, who what? Who strengthens me. Great memory verse. Great memory verse. But here in verse 15, I want you to look at it. It really says it all. Do you know where verse 15 is found in the Old Testament, in your Bibles? In what context verse 15 is found in your Bibles? Let me read verse 15 here again for us. It says this, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. The context that is taken out of is chapter 16 and verse 18 of the book of Exodus. And what's happening there? Let me read that verse in 18, 16, 18 in Exodus. The person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. What are you talking about there? The manna from heaven. The miraculous bread from heaven. God is providing, and he says, just take what you need. And then there was those selfish people in the camp. They took more than they needed. And what happened to their bread? It became, it says, putrid and filled with worms. In other words, aren't you trusting me? Aren't you trusting the one true God who brought you through, what, you know, part of the Red Sea? Gave you rock, water from a rock. Gave you rock from water, no. Water from a rock. Provided quail and birds and food in it. Wonderful. Man. And yet, they whine and complain. And many of them weren't allowed to enter into the promised land because of their whining, complaining, unbelieving, non-trusting, unfaithful spirit. But here we're told to have faith, to trust God. Paul is telling us that. In the giving of our tithes and offerings, in the needs that we have, God will provide. God will provide. Do you believe this? Do you believe that truth? That God will provide? No matter what the situation, what the circumstance, I will never leave you or abandon you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will provide. I walked around here yesterday again praying for this church. I read the Psalms. I was reading Psalm 63, the one Aaron did 15 years ago when we were in Psalm 63. But again, one of those verses in that, he's talking about hungering and thirsting for God in Psalm 63. But the verse that just jumped off the page for me was that the steadfast love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. And we got them, don't we? We have them. What a Lord, what a God. The power that flows out from God's grace is overwhelmingly stupendous. It's astounding, it's stunning, it's shocking. It is indeed truly amazing grace. If you can't sing that song, that hymn, Amazing Grace, and not realize how amazing it is, I feel for you. God doesn't want us to settle for anything less than his overflowing, ever-abundant grace. Why would we want anything less? Why would we settle for anything else other than that overflowing grace upon grace, abundance? If you're walking around here sulking with no energy, no excitement, no motivation for God, no joy in Jesus, no filling of his spirit, no hunger for his living word, no delight in seeing souls being saved, no conviction of sin, then I would say you have no understanding whatsoever of God's amazing grace. Let me close with these verses. This is a great encouragement here. Peter, Apostle Peter, speaking to us this morning, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In other words, let it be. Make it happen. In Acts 20:32, I love this verse. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This is Paul speaking again. Now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The inheritance, again, of those riches that we've already talked about. Those incomprehensible riches. Do you realize how truly rich you are in Christ? We have everything we need. And I can't wait to get to glory, to have it in person, my Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for this word. I thank you for your grace, Lord. May we live in that grace. May you pour out your grace more and more upon this church family called Common Ground. May we realize the true saving effects. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ and not of our own filthy, sinful works. It's nothing we can do, nothing we can add to the fact that God is the one and he alone who saves by his grace. And we thank you for these truths. Lord, make a difference. Make a difference, I pray in Jesus' name.